Do you know who Jesus is? I once asked that rhetorically in a sermon kind of like that, and I heard, just as I say that, from the back right corner, I hear my then four-year-old son, without looking up, whatever he was doing, without looking up, just say innocently, "Yes?" But do you know who Jesus is? In Matthew 16, Jesus asked that question to his disciples, the people that had given up everything to follow him closely, and he asked them that question. And first, he asked them, who does everyone else say that he is? And they give some good religious-y answers. Well, some say this, some say that. And then he, in verse 15, says, okay, what about you? Who do you say I am? What about you? Jesus asks. Now, they've just seen God do amazing things. They've seen Jesus do things that only God did in the Old Testament. They saw him feed people with miracle bread. They've seen his power over wind and water walking on the water and then calming the storm when he gets into the boat. They've seen him restoring creation through healing the sick. He's showed power over evil through casting out demons and healing the Canaanite woman's daughter. We looked at that last week. They know who this person must be. They have their evidence. And so Peter speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen. Amen is right. And so we're going to look at those two questions, those two answers. What do the people say? But also then, what do we say? What do we as the church know? And so to begin with, I'm just going to offer you a few things that if you were to ask the disciples today, what do people say about Jesus? I think I'm just going to offer a few things for us to ponder without anger or harsh criticism or anything like that, but just hopefully with gospel-fueled compassion. I just want us to think about and name some of what people around us believe about Jesus, if they ever hear his name or ever think about him at all. And then we'll look at what Peter says and what we say. So first, one thing that we know that people around us might say about Jesus is that simply he was just a great teacher, maybe even the best ever. That's perhaps becoming less and less the prevailing view, but there are still people who that would be their response. He was one of the world's great teachers. Now, more and more, people don't actually know what he taught, but they know he taught something and that he was at least pretty good at it. Sometimes people may know something that Jesus said something about love, which of course is true. And the Bible says he actually was a great teacher. People in the Bible itself were amazed at his teaching and said that no one else taught like he did. And so if we were to ask friends and neighbors and coworkers today, you know, what do people say about Jesus? We could probably answer that many people think he was, well, one of the world's great teachers. That's probably all, but that would be one thing that people around us think. Another thing that I see pretty regularly in the wider culture about Jesus is that people use him to be just like me and my group. Another view is that he's really important somehow, but amazingly, he's just like us, whoever the us is. Politicians quote Jesus as if he agrees with their policies. Artwork looks like us in whatever culture that is. He's used to support whatever social situation we find ourselves in. In history, people in favor of enslaving others claimed Jesus supported slavery, which is nonsense. Today, people claim Jesus's support in pro-abortion conversations and anti-abortion conversations. People today quote Jesus as being in favor of the sexual issues of our day, and at the same time, correctly, in favor of traditional marriage. People quote him as if he's a Democrat and as if he's a Republican. Whatever the view, Jesus is often seen as someone that agrees with us, whoever us is, and is therefore obviously against them. Again, it's just helpful to realize that many people around us believe that Jesus would clearly agree with them about whatever the topic. We don't submit to him. He's just like us, whatever that is. Another view that I think is very common in our culture, and I think this is just helpful for us to wrap our minds around, kind of the, frankly, the opposite of he's one of us, is that honestly, and it's frankly kind of hard as a priest to even say this out loud, but more and more Jesus is being viewed as a bigot. The people view the church, and therefore Jesus, as being against so much that he's then frankly being identified as hateful. They understand that he, for example, taught that marriage is between a man and a woman, and our culture views that as an unacceptable view and even a hateful view. And so Jesus must be like that. And the world is more and more against him. If you will permit me a baseball analogy, and it mentions the Yankees, which I just apologize for. As a St. Louis Cardinals fan, I just apologize for that. But among baseball fans, the sort of a common joke might be, my favorite team is the whoever and anyone playing against the Yankees. Because the New York Yankees is a team about whom no baseball fan seems to be neutral. There are Yankee fans and there's everyone else who hates them. And when a Yankee fan moves away from Yankee territory to a different part of the country, he can suddenly discover that he is now living very much in an anti-Yankee world. Which I think is a good thing, but that's beside the point. But the reality is that more and more, the world we live in views Jesus like that. Just extremely negatively, and everybody's welcome except Jesus. And when we leave the church, we discover more and more in this country that the teaching and person of Jesus are no longer seen positively, but often very negatively. And sometimes when we step outside, we find ourselves in hostile territory. And that's just important for us to ponder. And since Jesus is viewed so negatively by so many, anytime a Christian speaks or acts harshly or critically, it reinforces the view that Jesus is like that. Anytime a Christian gets into an argument on social media, which of course you know never changes anybody's mind, right? Anytime we do that, it reinforces the view that Jesus is like that. So I have heard people share directly with me, I've heard women and people of color express to me their experience of feeling unfairly that they represent their gender or their race in certain things that they do. So for example, when I, as a man, make a mistake driving, no one says, see, men are terrible drivers. But when a woman makes a mistake, she ends up representing all women. Christians are starting to be viewed that way. Anytime you do anything critical or negative, it reinforces the unfair view about Jesus. Anytime you say something negative or harsh, you are reinforcing the view that Christians are just like that and that Jesus is like that. And we need to know that we represent Jesus and the church more than we may realize. And the fact is that it is not too extreme that Jesus is being viewed as hateful. And anything you do, either gentle challenge or harsh disagreement, can actually reinforce that view. And it's important for us to understand that. One more I'll offer in our culture as people see Jesus. More and more, he's simply being viewed as irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. Just doesn't matter. I once had a man in a previous church come up to me and say, you know, Michael, I know we're supposed to, you know, share Jesus in whatever way we were talking about. He said, but my friends don't want to hear about Jesus at all. And then he used this example. He said, honestly, a friend of mine said to me that he just does not care about Jesus. And he said to me that talking to him about Jesus would be like talking to him about knitting. I just don't care. And I asked him, well, can you think of any way to respond to that? I said, well, don't lecture. That's not helpful at all. That's not what I mean at all. But what if you said to him, well, honestly, if in my life I had been truly transformed by knitting and it could save your life too, I'd probably want you to know about it, even if you don't care right now. And that's actually what Jesus has done for me. But you want to know the main reason why people see him as irrelevant? Why the world so often sees, frankly, Jesus as just meaningless and irrelevant? You want to know why? Because so many Christians, so many of us, live as if he's irrelevant. If we live as if he means nothing to us, what would you expect them to think? The author Brennan Manning once wrote this, and this was quoted at the beginning of a DC Talk song, if you know it from there. But he wrote, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." The fact is that oftentimes our lives just don't look different. They look the same as they would if we didn't know Jesus. On the whole, Christian marriage vows are broken just as often as everyone else's. Christian pornography use is just as bad as everyone else's. Christian giving is so often no more generous than anyone else's. Christian parenting is just as aimless as everyone else's. I'm not saying that no Christians take these seriously. Of course we do. But as a whole, Christians are not, in this country at least, living lives that show that Jesus has changed our lives. So maybe other than in name or in jewelry, Christian lives are often not lived in obedience and kind of look like Jesus doesn't matter. And so is it any wonder that the world views Jesus as irrelevant if our own lives don't show that he's made any difference? And so the world sees Jesus as irrelevant. What does the world say Jesus is? These days, maybe a teacher. He's certainly kind of like me in my group and always agrees with me. Or the opposite of that, he's a hateful bigot, or just as completely irrelevant. That's the kind of thing that people in the world around us may think about Jesus. That might be the sort of answer that the disciples would say if they were asked that question here today. And then Jesus asks this. He says, that's what they think. But what about you, who's given up your life to follow me? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And that's the ultimate question. What about you? Like, you. What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter responds, in what Jesus says is words given from God, Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Jesus says that only God could have revealed that truth to you. Peter, you got it right. You get it wrong a lot, Peter, but you got it right this time. Jesus says that only God could have revealed that to you, and on that confession of who Jesus is, God will build his church. Upon this rock, upon this confession of Jesus' identity, God will build up his church. This is the core confession of who we are as the church. Everything else stems out from this. Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus is the Christ, which means it's the Greek version of Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah that was promised all along. He's the King. That's what Messiah means. Or as one person pointed out, maybe in more modern language, to get at the same concept of what people heard by that term, especially when we don't like having kings running around. We fought a war over that and won, thank you very much. Another way to think of that is that Jesus is the answer. He's the point. He's what it's all about. The Messiah was the one that God promised to come and put everything right, and Jesus is that one that God promised as the answer. He's the solution to all that has gone wrong, all that we're looking for. He's the most relevant one. And if we ever talk about him or live in him in a way that is irrelevant, then we have misrepresented him completely. He is the true answer to what we're looking for deep in our souls. And through his death and resurrection, he shows his love and makes the way for us to be found in God. And Jesus says that the church built upon this foundation of Jesus himself and this shared confession of who he is Jesus then says that the gates of hell will not be able to withstand that church. The gates of hell are no match for the church who stands on this confession of who Jesus truly is. The gates of hell, the spiritual forces of wickedness, of injustice and racism and hatred and violence and sickness and death, will not be able to stand against Jesus' church. I think, for example, of this past Thursday, August 24th. August 24th, 1759, was the birthday of William Wilberforce. He would have turned 264 this week. But Wilberforce, as a Christian, because he was a Christian, and in Jesus' name, led the efforts in British Parliament that ended the slave trade in the British Empire. Christians did that because of their faith in Jesus, and the gates of hell could not prevail against God working through his church. But I also think of the person living on my street and living on your street, or working in the cubicle next to you, or in the classroom next to you, or in your family who does not know Jesus. He or she, the Bible says, is living, being bound by the gates of hell. And the church is called and empowered to push back the enemy and see people set free in Jesus, because that is who he is. The church is called in compassion and love to reach the lost world with the truth and saving love of Jesus. And as we do that in the power of God, the gates of hell will be no match for the church built on Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is who our Lord Jesus is. And Jesus says that the church built on this will change the world. So what shall we do? Well, first and foremost, turn to Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Accept and believe in him in that confession of who he is. He is the answer, the one, the solution to the world problems. He is what your soul is longing for. Believe, put your faith in him. Accept this confession and make it your own that he is Lord and Christ. Trust in him and in his death and resurrection for you. Put your faith and trust in him and not in yourself. Believe that he is who he says he is and turn to him with your whole heart. Trust in Jesus. Stand firm. Stand firm. This is the confession of God's church. This is the foundation of God's church. Don't ever compromise on Jesus. Say the creed with passion and commitment. I know we say it every week. It becomes regular. That's on purpose. Say it with passion and commitment. Don't ever turn away or water down the message of Jesus. Hold fast and stand firm. Always in love, but never letting go. No matter what the world says, no matter how out of fashion Jesus becomes, no matter how odd you look to others, never let go. Always and everywhere, stand firm in the faith of Jesus. Obey. Let your life display that Jesus has transformed your life. Your life should look different than it would if you didn't know Jesus. And if it doesn't look different, probably not obeying Jesus, at least in certain areas. Obeying Jesus will, of necessity, make us look different than those around us. If we obey Jesus, we will behave differently. We will be more generous. We will give away so much that we can't keep up with our peers who make the same amount of money. We will not allow certain things to enter our eyes and our hearts. We will be more loving towards others when they make mistakes. And when we obey Jesus, we will experience joy and strength, and we will look different. Follow and obey Jesus no matter what goes on around you. Let your life be different following in the way of Jesus. Obey him. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know that the world has so many views of who Jesus is. And in gospel-fueled compassion, we pray and we work that many will come to know Jesus as he truly is and be saved. In love and care and self-sacrifice, we share and show the truth of Jesus. And as his church, we hold fast to the confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Make that your own belief. Make that your heart's cry, that Jesus really is the Messiah, the answer, the solution to all that's gone wrong, and that he is God incarnate who has come to us to transform the world. So Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" May we stand firm in the confession, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen.